Bibles this morning. Ezra chapter 3. We had read so well a few moments ago from verses 1 through 13, and we're going to use that as the context of our lesson here today. As you're settling back in, finding that particular passage, let me thank you for being here today and welcome all of those who are out with us. We do have visitors among us. We want you to feel like our honored guests here at the Clarksville Church of Christ. Hope you'll come out and be with us again and again. We want you to understand that all we're interested in is what this sacred volume right here, the Bible, has to say. We believe that it is as it reports to be, the words of God. The Hebrew writer one time said in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that God has spoken. That God has weighed in on the affairs of men. He's given us the standard by which we are to live our lives individually and corporately and congregationally. And I hope you appreciate the fact that I'm going to provide you book, chapter, and verse from the Bible, the Word of God, for everything that I will preach and teach to you here today. So your faith does not have to stand the wisdom of some man, but can stand in the power of God, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 5. What a wonderful song to sing before our sermon this morning. I appreciate Ron thinking about that and considering that and leading us in that good song. 58 years ago this week, this local body of saints was founded. 58 years ago. Stand on the shoulder of giants, those who have come and gone before us, who stood for the truth, be able to worship God, proclaim His word here in this area. We should be very glad that we had men and women who would stand in this area. And I want to remind us of some things in regards to that idea, as I consider that, as Brother Nell and others who have mentioned that to me here this week. And I want to bring forth a lesson that I actually preached here the first Sunday of this year, in large measure. And I want us to think about this idea of God of new beginnings. Not that we're starting over here, but we are beginning another year of our existence here in the local body. But you know, it's not all about that. What it's about is our relationship with God and who God is and who we are. We are blood-bought people. Each and every one of us here are sinners. None of us are sprayed with holy, although some of us sit like it. I want us to appreciate the fact that we are sinners in the sight of God. The reason why we're holy and unblameable in His sight is because of what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. In the book of 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone. He is now a new man. Our God is a God of new beginnings. And there is an ongoing theme in the scriptures regarding how God's mercy and grace allows us to start over even after great failures and setbacks. And all of us can think of Bible characters who've been that way. We think of King David, how great that story began. We're introduced to David as David and Goliath, and his great faith in God. But as he gets older, we learn of his sin with Bathsheba, and his murder of Uriah the Hittite. Because of that, the destruction that came in large part in regards to his family. But of the 57 times David is mentioned in the New Testament, not one time are those instances. Not once. Because God's God of new beginnings. The Apostle Peter, who was Jesus' right-hand man, when Jesus needed him most, the night in which he was betrayed, denied three times and even knew him. Yet it's the Apostle Peter in John chapter 21 that Jesus restores three times privately. Do you love me, Peter? You know that I do. Then you feed my sheep. You lead my congregations to me. When I mess up, when I try to remember that, you know what, that's not all there is. Sometimes it takes a while to seek forgiveness. Sometimes it's out of shame over what you've done, or maybe you're just too proud to admit I've done something wrong. But every time, every single time, God is willing to forgive and to restore, and it is an expression of His love that is so mighty it's hard to comprehend. The psalmist says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. God is a God of new beginnings, and it amazes me of His everlasting mercy and forgiveness that we have through His Son, Jesus Christ. And praise and honor and glory be given Him in His house. For we are the recipients of that love is in his blood to be restored white as snow in his sight. Him who loved us, washed our sins away in his own blood. History is moving toward a conclusion. We're part of the history here at this local saints. The Lord allows the world to stand another 58 years. Whether this church will be here will be in large part of who we are now. What we will do. What will make up our minds of being the type of people that we're going to be in the sight of God. We are all writing history. I heard it described one time, history is his story. We're all writing our story. We're writing our story congregationally. We're writing our story individually. And for some of us, that's kind of scary. But God is the God that is a great editor. And he can help the mistakes. He can blot them out and change them. He can make the story glorious. Almost everything, ladies and gentlemen, that is great has had small beginnings. And that's what we find in Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Our chapter is about the new beginning with God. Some of the old-timers that was there, that came back to Jerusalem from captivity, they began to see the foundation laid for the temple. They wept. The old-timers wept because, oh, the glory days. The glory days were so good, and it's so much better than the small beginning, but the new ones were all happy and rejoicing. And in our context, it says you couldn't really distinguish between the crying and the shouting for joy. They all were emotional because they were all beginning anew. They knew that they were beginning to write history again. And it was from this small beginning that Haggai would say the latter glory of his house will be greater than the former. It was this house, this temple of God, that our Lord himself one day would visit. Maybe we failed the Lord terribly through deliberate rebellion and sin. Perhaps we have drifted carelessly into what may be the neglecting of the house of God. What I want us to understand here this morning for a few short moments is that we have of God of new beginnings. And no matter what, whether we're beginning a new calendar year or where we think about the idea of beginning a new year in existence in this local area, I want you to understand and appreciate the idea of restoring new, of doing better, that God is the God of new beginnings. First thing that I want you to appreciate and think about this from this idea is this, that no matter how low we've gone or you've gone individually, God can restore. The nation of Israel was about as spiritually low as you can go. The northern kingdom had fallen to the Assyrians in 722 BC after a history of idolatry. The southern kingdom of Judah fell to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, in 587 B.C. And almost 50 years later, as God had prophesied through Jeremiah, he would rise up someone from Syria, Cyrus, who would allow the people to go back. 50,000 people volunteered to go back from Babylonian captivity, to go back to Jerusalem. When the seventh month, by September or October, these Jews went to Jerusalem in chapter 3 and verse 1 of Ezra. They came to a city where the walls were torn down. The buildings, including the temple, had been destroyed decades before. They were around hostile people that had moved in the view, and these returning Jews as suspicion wished to destroy them, and there was nothing happening. Yet God promised a new beginning in this desolate ghost town. Whether it is his people corporately or individually, believers have fallen to sin or disarray, our God is a God of new beginnings. To the fallen King David, he said, "The Lord has taken away your sin." To the disobedient and chastised prophet Jonah, who was vomited out of the great fish, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. To the weeping and broken Peter, the Savior appeared privately to restore him. Have you failed the Lord miserably? Understand, our God is a God of new beginnings. Paul said, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ would show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe upon his name to life everlasting. I don't believe there's any of us here who have killed Christians purposely because they are Christians. But that's who Paul was. And Paul says, I have received mercy and I have received grace and I have received forgiveness of my sin as a pattern to you, so that you might know that no matter where you're at in your life, you have a God of new beginnings. And He can restore you to a position of greater power. I want you to appreciate here this morning, as we think about this idea of a new beginnings, the question is where do we start? I want you to appreciate that for all of us, it's going to start at the focus, at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. The first thing that I see here in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 2 that these people did was that they rebuilt an altar. I learned from verse 6 that before any of the other people got there, the altar had been built. Why did they begin with the altar? Because our fundamental need is, if we want to focus and draw near to God, is the forgiveness of our sins. And offering up those animal sacrifices to them represented that atoning sacrifice for God. Concerning the altar, God said, I will meet there with the sons of Israel. The sacrifice animals pointed ahead to God's perfect, once and for all sacrifice for sin, Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have never begun with God, you must begin at the cross where the blood of Jesus Christ was shed. John chapter 1 and verse 29, speaking of Jesus, it is said, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ was that ultimate sacrifice, sacrificed upon the altar before God for the forgiveness of our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of him, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9 and 22. And Ephesians 1 and verse 7, I read, In whom we have redemption in his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Faith in Christ's blood is the only way to begin with God. If you are a believer, but you've strayed from the Lord, the cross is still the place for a new beginning. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Live daily, Christian, at the foot of His cross. If we're going to begin anew, it's going to begin at the cross of Jesus Christ. But also I want you to see that we're going to have to focus on the obedience to His word. How did they know to set up an altar to begin with? Well, we read in verse 2, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Why is it that they observed the Feast of Booths in this context? Verse 4, as it is written and according to the ordinance. They weren't making this stuff up according to their own preferences. They didn't take a poll and find out what the people wanted. Maybe the old way of worship wasn't in tune with modern times. Maybe the younger generation wanted a more contemporary way of meeting with God. No, they went to the Word of God. And if we individually or as a congregation are going to restore and begin anew, ladies and gentlemen, it is going to be on a focus to the obedience to the Word of God. That which is written. Choose ye the old ways, which are the good ways, Jeremiah said. The old paths, Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. The standard we need to evaluate in everything, if it does not align up with the Scripture and properly glorify God and is revealed in His Word, we don't do it. It promotes holiness with God's people, and it is in line with God's Word, then we do it. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. Blessed are they which do His commandments, for they shall have right to the tree of life. Enter into the gates of the city, Revelation 22 and verse 14. What I want us to understand, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to begin anew, is going to be a focus upon being obedient to the words of God. But also, there's going to be a focus on the building of His house. And this is where I like to spend the majority of the rest of my time. Building His house. Verse 6 implies that while they were beginning anew and rebuilding the altar, something major was still missing. They had not yet laid the foundation for the temple. These verses contain three references to the temple in chapter 3, verse 6, 9, and 10. And then five other places it's called the Lord's house, twice in verse 8, verse 11, and twice in verse 12.
The temple or the house of the Lord was a place where God dwelled with his people. That's where his glory was manifested. And his people went there to offer sacrifices for forgiveness of sin and for thanksgiveness for his goodness. It was a place of corporate worship where all Israel gathered three times a year for the feast of the Passover. This restored nation could not properly worship God until they rebuilt his house. The remarkable thing is that we as God's church are now his temple, where he dwells in us and walks among us. It is not a facade. It is not a structure. It is us. And if we're going to begin anew, we're going to have to rebuild us. Build the house of God. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, Paul said in Ephesians 2, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The building where we meet is not God's house. It is only the place where God's house gathers for worship. God's house or temple can meet in private homes or in a park or barn or a cathedral, but we need to remember that the place isn't sacred, but the people are. We are the house of God. We can begin anew. God's house. A new beginning. Where two or more are gathered in my name, Jesus said, I'm there in the midst. He dwells in his house. The application individually I want you to make here real quick is this. If you need a new beginning, don't go at it alone. There is a sense, of course, in which we begin again intimately, privately. We must go to the Lord in private, confess our sins, personally appropriate the blood of Jesus through baptism. We must personally get into God's word and begin to obey it in our daily lives, starting at that level. But if you've not started there, you can go to church meetings every day of the week, but you will simply be reinforcing the hypocrisy in your life, putting on a good front to others while your private life is still in shambles. But once you've begun anew in private, you very much need, listen, you very much need to be built together with others who have a commitment to know God. For without that commitment to other believers, the world, the flesh, and the devil will overwhelm. We are the house of God, and we are built together with a purpose that God may dwell among us, and that we might function together as a body. So we, being many, Paul said, are one body in Christ Jesus, and every one of us members one of another. How do we rebuild and focus on God's house? First of all, what you understand is that we're going to stand together with courage. They rebuilt the altar because it says they were terrified because of the people of the land. Verse 3 of Ezra chapter 3. These words imply that the threatening situations had brought home to them their need for help and therefore the access of God which was provided by that altar. Some may have focused on the building. Listen, it was them being together that allowed them to be strong. God wants a people for his name, and if we will seek first his kingdom and righteousness, he will take care of our basic needs. Courage does not mean the absence of fear, but rather the gumption to stand firm in threatening circumstances because, ladies and gentlemen, we are the people of God and we bring courage to one another and we bring strength to one another because I keep on keeping on because of my love for one another. The house of God together stands united against the world of sin. When I think about rebuilding the house of God, I need to understand I need to stand together against the world, but also the giving of our resources. These people had just returned to the land, which meant giving up their source of income in Babylon and making a 4-month trek to a land that they had no crops, they had no harvest, they had no jobs. They had no economy. Surely most of them were not wealthy after 50 or 70 years as slaves. But when they saw the house of God as a pile of rubble, they gave money, they gave food, they gave drink, they gave oil, they gave labor, they gave materials to rebuild the house of God. And surely, surely if a bunch of slaves can do that, we can make that a priority in our lives as well. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, I read, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered you. Be no gatherers when it comes. Because God loves a cheerful giver, the focus of rebuilding God's house is going to have a focus of giving of our resources so that the local work might be able to do its work. And in his unity under a godly leadership requires everyone working. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted that by which every joint supplies, to the according effectual working of every measure, every part of the body brings increase and edifying of itself in love. How is it that the church of God is built up? It is built up by you doing your part and me doing my part and they doing their part and all of us working together, united here in this area. Any one of us, ladies and gentlemen, cannot do it on our own. But together with God, we can do things more than we could either ask or think through the unity under a godly leadership. In Ephesians 4 and verse 3, I read, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you and I will stay united in this coming year, if we will follow our godly leadership, if we will stay united, we can do great things in this area. I know it's hard to see sometimes. In Bloomington, I went to a 4th of July celebration one time in a park, and I was invited by someone, and they said to bring a match. No idea why. Could hardly see people around. Why did it stop? And all of a sudden there's a countdown. 3, 2, 1. And we all lit our match. It was like someone had turned on a spotlight. People together, holding their match, yet united, shining a light throughout that whole area. And what I want you to understand here this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is that if you and I will stay united in our work of praising and glorifying God, we can shine our light throughout this community. And finally, it requires a new emphasis on our worship. Much could be said here, but I've got to limit my time. Note first, that both personal and corporate worship focuses on God and affirms by faith His goodness and His covenant. Verse 11, they come together and sing praises unto God, for He is good, for His loving kindness is upon Israel forever. Remember, these people had just come through 70 years of captivity. Many of them had lost loved ones, possessions, homes when Jerusalem fell. Yet here they are now focused together, worshiping God. There is something powerful in worship. You've got to understand that God did not set this up as a time clock. There is something powerful about coming together and worshiping God together in spirit and in truth. It says they are shouting for joy. We've allowed our charismatic friends, I think, sometimes to hold our worship back. Those who worship God shall worship Him in spirit. That is, with the emotional side of the inward man. I will give all my energy from my inward parts as well as the external truths in regards to how He has revealed to me to worship. If our focus is on our great, faithful, loving, covenant-keeping God and the truth of His Word, it will affect you emotionally. It will. When you consider what God has done for each and every one of us, how can we not but be overwhelmed by a God of new beginnings. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness.
58 years.
58 years. Thank God for the local body here in Clarksville. But we're beginning a new chapter. We want to be here another 58 years, but we're willing. In large measure, it's going to be the decisions that we make now. No matter how low we've gone, we can have a new beginning. New beginnings start at the cross of Jesus Christ. It focuses on the obedience to his word, and this church has always stood for that and must continue to stand for that. And we must focus on building God's house, the church, standing together against the world, giving up our resources, being united together under our godly leadership, and renew our emphasis on worshiping this great creator, our great God of new beginnings. You listen well today. I appreciate that very much. We're about to stand and sing a song of invitation to encourage you. If there's one in our audience who's probably going to use the words of our God when he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. This is your opportunity to do that here this morning. Maybe it is to just be a new beginning privately. You pray that prayer as we sing this song to God. Maybe it is you wish the corporate prayer for this congregation here. We're here ready, willing, and able to help you in any way. Get back on that straight narrow path that leads from this low ground to heaven above, and we sing the song to encourage you. So if it's up to you, we need to wake up for now. Just stand and sing.
Live for Jesus.